Blaise Pascal lived in the 1600s. He was a French mathematician. He was a physicist, an inventor, a writer, and also a religious philosopher. One day someone approached him and said, "If I had your brains, I would be a better person." In reply, Pascal said, "Be a better person and you will have my brains." Now, isn't this true? We often associate wisdom with intellectualism, how clever you are. But intellectual people can sometimes be very, very unwise when it comes to life and living. I know one or two people, they've got degrees as long as your arm, and yet they don't know much about life and living. Wisdom is not found in how intelligent you are, but it's associated with living in the fear of the Lord. And as you live in the fear of the Lord, you will become wise. And this is why we are looking at Proverbs. And this is the way the book of Proverbs handles the subject of wisdom. Wisdom comes in the fear of the Lord, not just intellectualism, not just being clever, not just knowing about it, but living it. And as you live, what is stated here, and in the book of Proverbs and in the Bible, you will become a wise person. So what we've been doing is working through the second part of the book of Proverbs. So that's chapter 10, all the way to chapter 22, verse 16, which I said before is full of random sayings. And so we're not going to look at every single Proverbs. That would take a long time. So we're just picking out certain gems. So today we're looking at chapter 15 and the first four verses which were read. And no doubt you will have picked the theme up, because it occurs again and again. The theme here is our speech or our tongue. So what I want to do is look at the verses here in the first four verses that talk about the tongue. So that's chapter 15, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. And then secondly, I want to look at verse 3, which talks about God's omniscience, the fact that God is an all-knowing God. So let's look at these verses one by one. So we're going to begin, first of all, with verse 1. And verse 1 tells us, this is the wisdom, that a soft answer turns away wrath. So let's read this, chapter 15, verse 1. And take note of these proverbs when it comes to speech. This is so important, and this will make us so wise. It says here, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So what is this saying? When we are engaging with people, sometimes a soft answer can turn away wrath. Years ago, when Geeta and I were thinking of, we did foster a young girl. She stayed with us for about a year or so. And when a social worker came to visit her, to visit us, to see whether we were suitable, she would often talk about her own child. I think she was a daughter. And Geeta asked her a question. She asked her about, "Well, what about your husband?" And she said, "Oh, we've separated." She said, "We were too much alike." And then she went on to say this. She said, "When he got angry, I got even more angry. When he shouted, I shouted back, and I shouted even louder. Therefore, we could not live together." Now, I'm not sure that was wise of her to tell us as a social worker, but this is what she's telling us. And this is what it's like for many, many couples. If one shouts, The other one shouts even louder. And soon there's an argument. And after the argument, there is silent mode. They're not speaking to each other. There's tension. And that stays until one humbles themselves and apologizes. And sadly, often for couples, they won't even apologize. And they don't deal with the issues. And eventually, the relationships break down. This proverb is saying gentleness pacifies. A soft answer turns away wrath or anger. But if you reply with an angry word to an angry person with a harsh word, it just stirs up the person's wrath. Think of it like this. Imagine here there's an angry person. And that angry person, their anger is like fire. Now, how are you going to put the fire out? Are you going to put fire out with more fire? So they're angry, they have their fire. Then you get angry, there's more fire. And so the anger is getting more and more and more. So you're not dealing with it. But if it's a soft word, it's like putting water on the fire. And it puts the fire out. And it turns away anger. A soft, gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, let me give you some practical examples. So, a husband wakes up late for work. He screams at his wife. "Why didn't you wake me up?" He's angry. "I'm late." The wife replies with a soft answer. "You needed rest. You've been working hard." And then she says, "I'll quickly put the shower on for you, put the coffee on, make the breakfast, and drop you off at the station." Now, husband, if that's what your wife says, what can you say? You're a happy man. But if she replied, "Look, it's your own fault. Why did you come to sleep so late? Now you're blaming me." And then he has a go at her. And he'll say, "Well, if you didn't cook earlier, I could have gone to sleep earlier. It's your fault." And this stirs up anger. And there's more anger. And he goes on and on and on. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Let me give you another scenario. A wife gets fed up and complains, "Look, I've had enough. I have the kids with me all day. I've got to cook for you. I've got to clean the house. I've got to wash the clothes. I've got to make your food." And she goes on and on and on. Now, a husband might come back from work and he hears this and he might say, "Well, look, I'm working my socks off. I get tired. And all I get is when I come home, all I hear is you nagging me all the time." And then she says something else and he says something else. And it ends up in an argument. But if he came out with a soft answer, it would turn away wrath. So if he said something like this, "I'm really sorry. I know you work really hard. And I'll help you. I'll take some of the responsibilities away. Just give me a little bit of time. I'm a little tired from work. I just need to wind down and then I will help you." And the wife is happy. A soft answer turns away wrath. And if only we can learn this in our marriages, in our churches, in our workplaces, believe me, there would not be as many arguments as there usually are. Relationships would not break down. Turn with me to Judges. This is very interesting. You probably have never seen this, but I think this is a wonderful example of this. Turn to Judges. Judges chapter 8 and verse 1. Now here is Gideon. He's defeated the Midianites and the tribe of Ephraim. They're angry with him, and they say to him in verse 1, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" So they're saying to him, look, you went and fought with them, and you've got the victory. Look, we wanted to be part of this. Why didn't you call us? And they're really, really angry with him. Why have you done this? Now look at how Gideon replies with a soft answer, and he turns away their wrath. He says this in verse 2. "What have I done now in comparison with you?" He compliments them. He's saying, look, you've done greater things than me. This is nothing compared to what you have done. And then he goes on to say this: "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" And then it says this: "Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that." Can you see this? A soft and a wise answer turns away wrath. And brother, sister, we need to learn to do this in our speech when we use our tongues. So that's the first thing that Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1 says about the tongue. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Secondly then, verse 2. And this tells us our speech reveals what is in our hearts. So verse 2 says this: "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." So here you can see, as with many proverbs, there's a contrast between the wise and the foolish person. When they speak, it reveals whether they're foolish or whether they're wise. It reveals what's in the heart. You see, no one can see what's in our hearts. This is completely hidden. But actually, you can tell what is in a person's heart through their speech and through their lives. Verse 2 again: "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." You can tell who is foolish, who is wise, by the way they speak. Imagine there's an air freshener can here in my hand. There's no label on it. It doesn't tell you what the scent is, whether it's lavender or lemon or roses. You can't tell. You can't see what's inside the canister, can you? How can you tell? What do you have to do? Press the nozzle, spray it, and what comes out of that nozzle will reveal what is in the canister. Whether it's lavender, which is my favorite smell, by the way, or lemons or something else. It's exactly the same with us. What's in the heart? I mean, if I remain quiet, you can't tell, can you? If you don't know me, you don't see my lifestyle, you can't tell, can you? But my speech and my actions will reveal to you whether I am wise or I am foolish and don't know God. This is true, isn't it? Not only of people who are rough and on the streets, you know, people who have bad language and so on, but cultured and refined people as well, sophisticated people as well. You can tell by what comes out of their mouths, the way they use the name of Jesus or God or Christ. when they use it in vain. You know what's in their hearts. My eldest brother at the moment is not a Christian. I've told you this many times. In fact, he's quite anti-Christian. And we have a siblings WhatsApp group, and he knows we're Christians, most of us in the family, apart from these two brothers. And he deliberately puts things on there from, you know, from Hindus and Sikhs. He puts all sorts of images on, deliberately just to provoke us, the believers in the family. And he put a little video of a Hindu priest, and I decided to watch it. It was only about 2 minutes or something, maybe 5 minutes, I'm not sure. And this Hindu priest was standing up, was sitting on the stage, and he was with a microphone. Thousands of people were there, you know, with saffron robes and everything. Very intelligent, very intellectual, very well-spoken. And he sat there, and he was uttering words of wisdom, talking about how to deal with your problems and so on. And then as he was speaking, he seemed very eloquent, really good, really plausible in what he was saying. And then as he was speaking, he swore in his speech, and he didn't think twice about it, you know, just casual. And I thought, you're there looking holy and really impressive, and you're so eloquent, and you're talking words that people will eat. They'll just take them and digest them. It's all nonsense, by the way. But surely people can see where your heart is. What comes out of the mouth reveals what is in our hearts. It reveals whether we are foolish or whether we are wise, whether we know God, really know God, or we just claim to know God. Okay, thirdly then, so this is now verse 4. So verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. And this talks about a tongue that heals or breaks the spirit. A tongue that heals or breaks the spirit. So verse 3 says this. Sorry, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So there is speech that brings life to people, and there is speech that crushes people and does them harm. If you turn to chapter 12 and verse 25, this is something similar. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Here it's saying the same type of thing. Words are extremely important. They can either act as a tree of life, a source of blessing, or they can crush our spirit. Go back to chapter 15 and verse 7. Something similar. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. So, if you are wise, you give knowledge, you give wisdom, you encourage, but this is not what the fool does. Their words are deceitful. Their words can be destructive. One of the ways in which words can be destructive is through gossip. And gossip can completely destroy people's reputation. Let me give you an illustration. Children, don't take this seriously. This is just an illustration. It's not real. Okay, don't take it seriously. But there were four pastors who met for a friendly gathering just to chat and to talk and to encourage each other. And during the conversation, one preacher said, you know, our congregation, they come to us and they pour out their hearts to us and they tell us their problems and they tell us their weaknesses and their sins, and we pray for them to encourage them. And he said, well, why don't we do the same for each other? He said, look, confession. They said, look, confession is good for the soul. So why don't we confess to each other what our weaknesses are? So the first one said, you know, I have a weakness. I like going to the movies when nobody is watching. The second one said, I like to play cards and I like to gamble, but I know it's wrong. Please pray for me. It's a big weakness. The third one said, you know, I like to smoke cigars. Please don't tell anyone. Please pray for me. Don't tell my congregation. Then the fourth one sat there listening very carefully, taking all of this in. And the other three said to him, oh, what is your weakness? But he wouldn't confess it. And he just remained quiet. And they pressed him, and they pressed him. He said, look, they said, tell us, what is your weakness? And he wouldn't say a thing. And eventually they pressed him so much, he said, my weakness is I love gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here. So, kids, that's just made up, by the way. How many of us have this weakness? We love to gossip. We hear something. We can't wait to get out of there to tell everybody. You know, we like the BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation. You know, we come with the latest breaking news. Do you know this one over there and this one over there is like that? And someone shares something with us confidentially, and we say, oh no, I won't tell anyone, and we go and tell everybody. And then we add a little bit of spice to it, put a little bit of salt and pepper and chili on it, spice it up, stretch it, exaggerate it, so it's tasty and juicy and nice, and we give it to people. A wholesome tongue does not do that. A wholesome tongue is soothing and comforting, and it brings healing. And a good word is like a tree of life. It's a blessing, a source of encouragement and strength. But a deceitful tongue, a perverse tongue, breaks the spirit and is destructive. So these are the three verses, in these four verses, that talk about the tongue. Verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Verse 2, the speech reveals our hearts, whether we're foolish or whether we're wise, whether we know God or we don't know God. And our tongues should heal and not break someone's spirit. But then we come to verse 3. And verse 3 talks about the omniscience of God. And when we say omniscience, the word omniscience means that God is all-knowing. Now, this is said in reference to speech here. You'll notice that verse 3 is sandwiched between verse 1 and 2 that talks about speech, and also verse 4 again that talks about the tongue. So it's right smack bang in the middle of these verses. Therefore, this is talking about God's omniscience in reference to speech. And it says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So what is this talking about? It talks about God's eyes. Now, when we talk about God's eyes, this doesn't mean that literally God has eyes. You know, the Bible talks about the hand of God, the mind of God, the feet of God, and so on. This is not literally, we're not to take this literally. I remember someone preaching once. I don't think they knew the Bible too well. But they were quoting from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, where it talks about the seven eyes of the Lord that scan to and fro throughout the world. And he made a big thing about it. He said the fact that God has seven eyes that run to and fro. And he took it literally. He said God's eyes, his seven eyes, are going all over the world. And people listened to it, and people were impressed. Wow, I didn't know that. God's got seven eyes. And I sat there and I smiled. I didn't say anything. This is not to be taken literally. God is spirit. God does not have physical attributes. God does not have literal eyes or ears or feet. I've said many times this is called anthropomorphism. In other words, it's talking about God in human terms so that we can understand what God is like and understand his character and attributes. So when we say God has ears, I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means that God hears everything. When we say God has feet, it means that God acts. He's active. When we talk about God's hands, it means, again, he acts sometimes, or God is there to bless, or God is with us. When we talk about the mind of God, it's talking about his will, his purposes, his thinking. And when we talk about the eyes of God, it means that he sees everything. He knows everything. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. So here it is saying, in the context of our speech, that God knows everything. He knows what we're saying. He sees it. He sees how we use our speech. There is nothing hidden from him. Our words may be hidden from others, but they're not hidden from God. Do you remember 2 Kings chapter 6? We won't turn to it. We don't have time. Remember, the Syrians were at war with Israel, the Israelites. And the king of Syria made his plans in secret with his officers. And yet the king of Israel knew exactly what was going on. Why was that? Because God heard what he said in secret and revealed it to Elisha. So he knew the plans of the Syrian army. Brother, sister, there is no secret before God. God hears everything. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. It could be a fearful thing, or it could be a blessing. It's fearful because chapter 15, verse 3 says this: the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil. On the evil. God sees our evil actions. God sees our evil tongues when we abuse them. Everything is done in his presence. Let's say Moses, if Moses was around today, or the Apostle Paul, let's say they came and they stayed in your house or my house for a week. What would they hear? What type of language would we be using? Would they hear us abusing the tongue or using it for wisdom? I mean, you and I would feel ashamed in front of such godly men if we misuse the tongue. But brother, sister, the Lord is there all the time. He's invisible. We can't see him, but he knows our intentions. His eyes are everywhere. And that is a fearful thing. And we should feel shame if we misuse the tongue. But also it can be comforting, because it says here, look at verse 3 again, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The good. That's comforting, isn't it? If we obey, if we believe, if we live a godly life, there's nothing to be ashamed of. God sees, he knows, he sees our obedience, he sees our faithfulness. He sees our struggles. He sees when we're in pain, when we go through turmoil and anguish and all sorts of suffering. He knows. He's there to help us, to encourage us. He sees it. And one day he will reward us for it. Let the fear of God be upon us. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is omniscient. He sees and hears everything. And therefore we are to use our tongues wisely. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornication, and so on." So he's saying the mouth reveals what's in the heart. And look at Jesus' heart. Look at his speech. He's called a word, the Logos. He is the word. He's God's word. He proclaimed God's words. Think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. 8 times it says, "Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted." That's his speech. He wants to bless us. And when we come to him, when we fall at his feet, then we can imitate him and be like him. And our speech can change because our hearts have changed. And we can be wise and not foolish in our speech. May the Lord help us to do these things. Amen. Okay, we're going to have our last song.